Would you turn with me this morning to the book of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, and I would like to take a few moments to read the opening 14 verses. And in these messages we're dealing with the subject of struggling but winning. And this morning we want to consider a subject that has been near to my heart for some time. Asked to do the impossible. God asked Ezekiel to do the impossible. And maybe the Lord has been exercising your soul in a similar way in recent times. He has been asking you to do something, but as far as you're concerned, it is an utter impossibility. So that's the case. I believe that there is a word for your heart this morning, and there's also a word for us all as we congregate here today. Ask to do the impossible. So what do you do when you're asked to do the impossible? May you do what Ezekiel did so long ago. And his situation, his circumstances were against him. He was a captive in the land of Babylon at the time when God gave to him this wonderful word of encouragement. So let's take a moment or two to read these 14 verses together. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And they said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, there's that title again, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I will place you in your own land, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. May God be pleased to bless his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones is quite a remarkable story. As I mentioned a few moments ago, Ezekiel was one of the captives in the land of Babylon. He had been carried away there in 597. And the second carrying away of people from the land of Judah to the land of Babylon. And while he was there, and some commentators believe that the people of Israel were in captivity at this time about 10 years, and the Lord gave to his servant this word. It was a word of encouragement to the captives who were in the land of Babylon. That must have been a very low time in the experience of the people, to have been carried away from the land, to have had the knowledge that their temple had been destroyed, that many of their people had been killed, and that they were now in the land of Babylon for a good number of years. And if you know the scriptures well, you know that the people had to spend 70 years in the land of Babylon during this time of captivity. But it is only meant to convey to us, that is this chapter, a truth from God. And this is brought to our attention in verse 11, where the Lord says to his servant, "These bones are the whole house of Israel." It was a picture of a people who had lost all hope. Now, primarily, it refers to the people of Israel, but I think that it can be applied to any people. It can be applied to any people who have lost hope. You have a picture of defeat before us, a picture of despair, and the picture of depression. That was the order of the day. So it's not a very nice picture we have before us. But that's the reason why I said a moment or two ago it was a word to encourage the people in Babylon. Now, before we get into the message itself, I noticed some significant words that stood out to me. So sometime you can read through these opening verses and number the reference to the bones. The bones are mentioned at least 9 times in these verses. And then I think we also can learn some lessons from the beholds that are mentioned here in verses 2, 5, 7, and 12. And then for good measure there is a beheld in there, it's the same thing. And then also you can trace the breath that is mentioned in these opening verses. In verses 5, 6, 8, 9, 12, and then breathe for good measure as well. So that's a study in itself. You've got the bones, you've got the beholds, you've got the breath, you've got the word breathe. And then you can also look at the word itself, the word. "Hear ye the word of the Lord." And then God's servant was told to pray to the wind to come. So you have two more thoughts, the word and the wind. The word of God and the wind representing the Spirit of God. So why was God's servant told to pray about the wind? He was preaching the word, and then he needed the help of the Holy Spirit to proclaim that word, that it might be effective, that it might become a life-giving word. And then, of course, we have references to God's servant. He prophesied. I suppose we could say he preached. So this chapter is all about the Spirit of God. It's all about the preaching of the Word of God. It's all about the power of God. So let us find encouragement for our souls this day in this portion of God's Word that came initially to people who were in captivity. It was a very low time in their experience. They felt all hope was gone, but then God intervened and God sent unto his people a word. Now, let's think about three simple things. First of all, there is the fact that was distressing. Now, as a result of the activity of the Holy Spirit and the way and manner we cannot understand, Ezekiel found himself in the midst of a valley filled with dead men's bones. And verse 2 says that the bones were very many, they could not be numbered, and then they were very dry, they'd been there for a long time. It was a gruesome sight. The valley was full of unburied bones, skeletal remains of a fallen army. Deadness was everywhere present. And I believe that it was a depiction of Jerusalem after its fall to the Babylonians. When you look down there at the end of verse 9, "Come from the four winds of breath and breathe upon these slain." So I am convinced, since this word is directed primarily to the people of Israel, I do believe that what Ezekiel saw were the remains, the skeletal remains of the armies of Israel that had been killed when the Babylonians came to invade their land and to take their city. It was a scene of total disaster. It was a picture of death, a picture of decay, a picture of desolation. All hope was gone. While I said this primarily refers to Israel, you think of America today. Now, we may not agree with everything Donald Trump says and does, but he did speak some truth in his inaugural service. And I think that the picture he paints of America is a true picture. Not that the liberals want to hear that, or the homosexuals, or the lesbians, or the abortionists. They don't want to hear that. But when you look around this country, spiritually speaking, it's in a mess. There's death and decay, desolation, everywhere you look. It doesn't matter how the media may paint the picture. That's the true reality. That's the situation we find ourselves in. And you know it, and I know it, and that is what we need to face up to today. How did the prophet feel as he saw this? Was he sickened by it? Did it shock him? Did he feel revulsion? I think that the vision that God gave to him was meant to hit him hard, and most likely it did. God led him to this graveyard. Now, these were unburied bones, but we can use the term graveyard if you like, to let the whole thing sink into the prophet's mind. And then God came to him and he asked him a question. Can these bones live? So in the context of America, we look around, we can see depravity, we can see immorality, we can see death and decay and destruction and violence. There were violent scenes at the protest. These are the people who want to love everybody. They're looking for peace. They want to have peace on their own terms. Doesn't matter about anybody else what they think. So when they don't get their own way, they will resort to violence, and they'll bring destruction to a city where they may be, or a town where they may be. It doesn't make any difference. They've got a point to make. They're going to advance that cause, that point. They're going to make their point. Doesn't matter about anybody else. Muzzle the church, muzzle the believers. Don't let them speak out. Don't let them preach the gospel, impose fines upon them. Don't let them practice their faith in public. But anybody else has the freedom and the right to do so. So we have this situation. Let's think about our own nation. And let's take on board the question God asked. Can these bones live? Can God do anything with America? Can he do anything with Great Britain? Can he do anything in the other great nations of the world? Can these bones live? That question was followed up by a command. Prophesy to these bones. That's the answer, you see. Preach to these bones. Does history, sacred or secular, offer a more ridiculous picture than this? Here is the height of hopelessness. Whoever had such a dumb congregation? Because the people in this congregation in Ezekiel 37 couldn't respond. They couldn't see. They couldn't hear naturally. These were just bones. But it represented the people of Israel. Whoever had such a dumb congregation, written over the scene in large capital letters is the word impossibility. And yet God says, can these bones live? Can God do anything with this? He was asked to do an impossible thing. The Valley of Dry Bones speaks of the spiritual condition of the nation. Let me emphasize again, it speaks of the terrible spiritual plight of this nation. Do we see it as God does? I wonder what God thinks now when he looks down upon America. What does God think now as he looks down upon the world? Is he pleased or displeased? Well, I think that the Lord will be greatly displeased with his handiwork, with his creation, created for his glory. And yet, it seems very few people are interested in the glory of God, in promoting holiness and righteousness and godliness. Very few people are interested in that. Is God showing us the true spiritual condition of men and women in our nation, in our communities? I think he is. Like Ezekiel, we pass to and fro among the people every day, but do we see them as dead bones? Do we feel for them as Jesus felt for Jerusalem when he wept over the city? Here's the Son of God, who knows the end from the beginning. And yet that day when he looked over Jerusalem, the Bible says that he wept. He wept over Jerusalem. Paul longed that Israel might be saved. He said, let me be accursed. Let me go to hell that they may live. We've come to church today. I'm glad to see you. But sometimes we can get into a rut. We're going to church, and that's good to be in church. But what are you in church for? Have you come to meet with God? If you've just come to church for the sake of attending church, you've missed the whole point. We need to come to meet with God. We need to get serious. It's very easy for us all to get into a rut. We sing the proper hymns. We sing the psalms and the paraphrases, the spiritual songs. We read from the authorized version of the Bible. We don't have drums. We don't have all this kind of music. We have a simple Presbyterian form of service. Very simple, straightforward. And we might even boast in that. We might even glory in that and miss the whole point. Are we in the Spirit as Ezekiel was that day when God gave to him that vision? Are you in the Spirit right now? He was carried away in the Spirit. John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was suffering as a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, but he was in the Spirit. And as he was in the Spirit, God began to speak to him. Now, if you're not in the Spirit today, you're not going to hear a word from God. So when we look around our subdivisions, our society, our country, does God impress upon our hearts the true situation as it really is? Not as the media portrays it, but do we see it as God sees it? A valley full of many dry bones, the fact that was distressing. But then there was the faith that was demanded. It is at this point that faith must take over. No faith is needed to do the possible. Again and again, God asks men to do not what they can do, but what they cannot do. So God was asking Ezekiel, this prophet, to do the impossible, to preach in a graveyard to dry bones. God was asking him to do the impossible. These soldiers were dead, yet Ezekiel was commanded to preach to them, prophesy upon these bones, verse 4. The prophet was led by the Spirit, by the way. He was carried by the Spirit to see this situation. And he must have shuddered at the sight of mile after mile of dry bones. Many would have run away, but not Ezekiel. His eyes were on God and his ears were open unto his voice. And you notice what he did? In verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. I preached as I was commanded. He's doing the unthinkable. He's preaching in the graveyard. Now, I've had to preach in graveyards over the years at many funeral services. But you have living people there as well as the dead. But here he is in a graveyard. So I prophesied as I was commanded. So you can see this man of God. He looks out through this valley, down through the valley, and he sees mile after mile of these bones, and he begins to preach. So I prophesied as I was commanded. He was just doing what God told him to do, preach. And that's what Jesus told the apostles to do, preach. Not put on a skit, preach. Not put on a show, preach. Not put on a musical, preach. That's the old-fashioned way. That's the way it was originally. Preach, preach, preach. But people don't want preach, preach, preach. They want something to see, a skit, a show, a film, a movie. The way God has ordained is preach. So I prophesied unto these bones. He was led by the Spirit to behold the scene. He was led by the Spirit to preach the word. He stood before the scene of deadness and said, what did they say? O ye dry bones, hear ye the word of the Lord. Verse 4. O ye dry bones, he addressed them as they really were. Was this madness or was this faith? If the world could have viewed this amazing scene, it would have locked the prophet away, condemned as being insane. Of course, the Apostle Paul was charged with being mad. And when God's people stand up for the truth of God's word, they're looked upon as being mad, antisocial. You're not agreeable. You preach hate. Oh no, we preach the word. God is just, and yet God is merciful. There are certain things that God commands us to do and certain things God forbids us to do. We must never forget that. If some religious people had seen it, they would have accused Ezekiel of cheapening the gospel and bringing the church into disrepute. Ezekiel really was becoming, in New Testament terms, a fool for Christ's sake. A fool for Christ's sake. He just did exactly what God told him to do. He said to the bones that had no ears, hear ye the word of the Lord. There's the emphasis again upon the word, the primacy of preaching. We've got to give preaching its rightful place in the church, not something tagged on at the last 10 or 15 minutes after a full program has been put in place there and tagged something on at the last a few minutes at the end and we call it a sermon. What would we have done in that situation? Sometimes we reason and we rationalize when the situation calls for nothing else but obedience. Just go and do it. Have you ever been faced with that situation? God has been working in your heart. He has been impressing something upon your mind and it doesn't lie well with you. And you begin to reason things out and you begin to rationalize and you get yourself into a confused state. You don't know exactly what to do, but God is just looking for obedience. He wants you to go. He wants you to do it. That's all he expects you to do. You may be weak and helpless and hopeless, but obedience is better than sacrifice. He just wants you to do it. He did exactly as he was told by God, and God worked the impossible. God did the impossible, not Ezekiel. Ezekiel did what he was able to do with the help of God, and then God did the rest. Can these bones live? The purpose of the question was to ascertain Ezekiel's response to God and what was being shown to him. If anyone else had asked the question, I'm sure Ezekiel would have answered, no, it's impossible. But you see, it was God who was asking him. So he answers, O Lord God, thou knowest. Notice that answer, O Lord God, thou knowest. I think the answer tells us much about this man. He believed in a sovereign God's power to do anything he so desired. He believed in a sovereign God who had power to do the impossible thing. Therefore, he was not unduly pessimistic. The doctrine of God's sovereignty should be a comfort in hopeless and impossible situations. Neither was he unduly optimistic. Notice what he said. All he said, O Lord God, thou knowest. In effect, he was saying, Lord, if it can be done, thou alone must do it. That's really what he was saying. Lord, thou knowest. If it can be done, thou alone must do it. And if anything is to be done in America, God alone must do it. If anything is to be done in Great Britain or in any other great nation of the world, God alone must do it. And if anything is to be done in this congregation, God alone must do it. It will not be the preacher's talent or ability. God will do it. God has to do it. Have you got an impossible situation? Have you got an impossible circumstance in your life? Well, I'm telling you today of one who's able to bring to pass the impossible. Thou knowest. God who knows is the one who ordains the end from the beginning. The God who knows all things does so because he plans all things, he ordains all things to come to pass, but he will not overlook the responsibility of men and his divine purpose and plan to bring it to pass. So God can do all things. And thank God he uses men. He uses the preaching of the preachers. He uses the prayers of the church. He uses the evangelism of the church to bring to pass and accomplish his divine purposes and plans. And he showed the prophet beforehand what he was going to do. Sometime read chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. So we have two things. My time is running out very, very quickly. The third point is this. The force that was demonstrated. So you have the fact that was distressing, death and decay all around. You have the faith that was demanded. It took faith to preach that message to dry bones. And then the force that was demonstrated. Now this is a chapter which features the work of God's Spirit. Ezekiel used the same Hebrew word for both wind and spirit. That's interesting. I think that's deeply significant. The word spirit in both Hebrew and Greek is a picture word. It pictures breath breathed or panted out, as when you blow out candles on your birthday. It's my sister's birthday today. She's 55. I asked her this morning, does she have a cake? She says no, but she hopes that there will be a surprise cake and large enough for 55 candles. And I can imagine her trying to get those 55 candles blown out. You get the picture? It's a simple picture. It's a word picture. It's a picture of blowing out the candles on a birthday cake, or to puff or blow as you run. Now, I go out to ride from time to time. We rode nearly 20 miles yesterday. I like it nice and straight, no hills, but on occasions you have to come to the hills, and I don't like the hills. And sometimes at the top of that hill, that was tough. You get the picture? The picture is of air made to move vigorously, even violently, and the thought is of energy let loose, executive force, invading power. That's the picture we have here in this word. So when the word wind is used of the Holy Spirit, it means to convey the powerful effects of his work. So God's servant was told to prophesy, preach the word. And then he was told to pray. Oh, come, O wind, from the four corners of the earth. Come, O Spirit, come and blow upon this graveyard and do thine own work. So you have the references to prophesy a prophecy. You have the reference to prayer in verse 9, come from the four winds of breath. So there's a reference to preaching and praying followed by power, the force that one's demonstrated. And then we're told So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Verse 10. So when we read that he prayed for the wind which moved the valley and brought life to the skeletons, we see a clear statement concerning the work of the Spirit. Preaching in the power of the Spirit will not only make bones into skeletons, but skeletons into corpses, and corpses into people, and people into armies. This is the force that was demonstrated. God did this work, and God caused that great graveyard to come alive. Of course, he did that in the New Testament. Lazarus was dead, but Christ called him forth. What a wonderful power we have in Christ and through Christ to give life to dead souls. And then you notice, therefore prophesy and say unto them, here's a great word of encouragement to these people who had lost all hope. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, there's that word behold, look at this. O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. They were in Babylon, but God is promising them, I'm going to bring you out of Babylon. And that happened. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my Spirit in you, and ye shall live. I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. Here's the force. Let's go back to our situation in the church, in the community, in the country. We look around and see the spiritual decay, the apostasy, the departure, the depravity. We see men and women dead in trespasses and in sins. Now the question comes to us. It's our responsibility now, because God has brought this word from Ezekiel to us. It's now our responsibility. So God is saying to you, saying to me, can these bones live? So God comes to the preacher and he says, I want you to preach. I'm going to preach today. But you have a responsibility. Sometimes preachers may not preach the way they should preach, but sometimes congregational members don't pray the way they should pray. Sometimes the preacher is at fault. Sometimes the people may be at fault. We're in this together, you see. What for? For God's glory. We're dealing here with souls. Souls of men. Petty things need to be put to the side in the interest of the souls of men for the glory of God. So the question comes from God, not from me. The question comes from God to everyone here today. Can these bones live? And he's saying to me, prophesy unto these dry bones. You preach it, preacher. And then it's the responsibility of the church to pray, come from the four winds of breath and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Oh God, do it again. The Lord did it away back then. May God do it again here. In our church, let's pray to this end. So you have the misery of the people, the ministry of the prophet, the manifestation of the power. The answer to the misery of the people was the ministry of the prophet and the manifestation of the power. God did it, and God can still do it. Oh God, give to us a true vision. Give to us a burden to pray. Now, we prayed that God would overrule in the election, and he did. We need to pray that God will give the newly installed president wisdom to do what he should do, the right thing. He's made certain promises. He has received much opposition thus far. Pray, first of all, God save the president. Pray that God then will give him a conscience towards God to do what is right in spite of the opposition. These past 8 years have been sad years for America. The country has gone from bad to worse. But let's pray that God, in his infinite grace, we're not putting our faith in a man, we're putting our faith in God. Pray that God will be pleased to work in this man's heart through grace and change him radically, that he will do what is right. Now, people in the past have done the right thing even though they weren't saved. They did the honorable thing and the moral thing and the right thing. God can do that again. But I think we have a responsibility to pray. Not that we want to exalt man. That's not the whole point. The point is this. God is sovereign. And as God raised up Cyrus to release or let his people go from Babylonian captivity, so God can use even ungodly man to support or to aid, to help his cause on earth, that his great name might be magnified. So this is an interesting chapter. Read it again. the fact that was distressing, the faith that was demanded, and the force that was demonstrated. God came down. May God come down today in this house. Let's bow for prayer.